In our welcoming time earlier, but we thank God for His Word. We've been studying the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. In this study in the life of ministry of Jesus, we've been in John chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, learning about these last words, the very intimate words that Christ had for His disciples before He went to the cross. And I'd like to say with complete confidence right now, that the very words that Christ was sharing right here in your Bible, the very words that the Lord Jesus was sharing with His disciples, you too are a disciple of Jesus. You too are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've made your commitment of faith to Him, you're a follower of Christ. So these words are for you and for me, for all followers of Jesus Christ. If you're not certain where you are at spiritually in this relationship with Christ, I would think that this morning, the Lord Jesus would like to reveal Himself to you in a personal way. So let's trust God this morning for all that He has for us. With your Bibles open to John chapter 16, if you look with me in the last few verses, verses 29, the Bible says in John 16, 29, His disciples said to Jesus, "See now that you are speaking plainly, using no figure of speech, and now we are sure that you know all things, and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus answered them, and He said, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, and yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. That last verse probably isn't one that's on your refrigerator as far as a memory scripture verse. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Let me bring forth an illustration because we're going to bring this chapter 16 of John together. We're going to look at this chapter 16, and I am certain, absolutely certain this morning that the Lord has something wonderful to say to all of us, specifically about how to live the Christian life. So remember, He's with His disciples. He knows He's going to the cross in just a few hours. He's going to be crucified on a cross. They're still not able to receive this truth. He knows this to be certain. These are going to be the pace setters for the church when it's born. The church is going to be birthed about 50 days from this point here. When Christ rose from the dead, He remained on earth and appearing for about 40 days. Pentecost means 50. That's what the word means. So on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after His resurrection, is when the church was founded. So if you're with me right now, Jesus knows that in about 50 days, these men who are absolutely afraid of Christ leaving, the condition they're in, it's frightening. But He is imparting intimate words of wonderful encouragement to them that's going to help them live the Christian life. And I think probably today, for most of us as believers, we struggle with how to live the Christian life. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Why am I not doing maybe some of the things He does want me to do? So it's a bit confusing, but hopefully right now with this opening illustration, hopefully this will help us out. I think all of us are familiar with a race, running a race. And so maybe in your mind when I'm speaking about that, think of a track down at the high school and you've got one lap. And at the end of that lap, there's the tape that is pulled across and you finish the race. Are you with me so far? Everybody, you have to be with me on this part or it's not going to work. Okay, you with me on this illustration? All right, Christ Jesus, He has run the race. He went all the way around. He completed the race, absolutely completed the race, and he finished the race. He's victorious in that. You see, back on that last verse, verse 33 of John 16, he says, I have overcome the world. So stay with me. Christ ran the race. He completed it. He won it. It's complete. It's done. It's finished. Are you with me on this? Okay. So here's the key. And this can liberate many of us in our thinking. The Christian life begins at the finish line. Stay with me right now. You got to just think about this with me for a minute. The Christian life begins at the finish line. Christ finished everything for us, right? He ran the race for us. He's victorious. Because he's victorious, we celebrate in that victory with him. Correct? Okay. So he's asking us in this life, in this Christian life, our life is in Christ. He says, I have a race for you to run. But you already know the end of the race. It's a victorious race. I finished the race for you. You're going to actually run the victory lap. That's what you're going to run. You say, wow, Pastor, this is starting to get a little bit liberating, a little free, because I thought I'd been out there just fighting it. Well, it is a battle, okay? The victory lap, it's tough. He says there's persecutions, there's trials, but wait a minute. He said, you're running the victory lap. You know how the race ends. You know how you finish. You finish victorious. Amen. So you're on this track. That's the Christian life. And you're running the victory lap. You're celebrating what Christ has done. That doesn't mean that we just kick back and are sluggards. He says, I want you to enjoy this. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be some trials. There could be some obstacles and things. But don't lose perspective. It's a victory lap. I did all the work. I finished it. So in this time right now, we want to live. We want to run the Christian life. We want to run the race that is before us with a sense of God. How do you want to use me? What do you want to teach me? What are the things that you have in mind? And obviously he goes, well, I have in mind a huge population that needs to understand what you know. There's a huge group of people that need to be saved. And so as a pastor, I come along the track and say, you need a little bit of encouragement here. It is the victory lap, but I can see that you're a bit weary right now. Let me encourage you. Let me bring some of that solid hope of why you're even out here. Yeah, I forgot. Why am I out here? I've been on this track for years. Where's the finish line? It's coming. It's coming. Others have already finished ahead of you and some are behind, but it's coming. So let's renew that sense of that hope. God's with you. God's for you. He hasn't forsaken you. There's a purpose in what you're doing. Don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season you'll receive that reward. You'll experience that voice of Jesus at the finish line. He is there for you, with you. Does this help you out? Some of you on that race, you're at the concession stands. You've been there too long. Get away and get back on the track. I mean, come on. You're a little bit of time down at the concession stand. Let's get back on the track. Let's get going, okay? Okay. So, what I've done this morning just to begin with is to say, let's take a look at that verse 33 and let's understand that we are overcomers because Christ overcame for us. He's our overcomer. Get that? He's our overcomer. I remember years ago, I got to take one of my daughters to the Seattle game. It was in the Kingdome, so now you know it's years ago. But it was a great game because they were playing the Yankees to get into the playoffs. It was the last game. Some of you, do you remember anything about that? There were guys like Ken Griffey Jr. Some of you say, did he play with Babe Ruth? No. But so there's people like Randy and Alex, He might have jumped ship by then, I'm not sure, but Edgar, anyways, it was a spectacular game, and it's one that's on a lot of pictures of historical things about the Mariners, where just Edgar hit this great ball down the line, and King Griffey slides in at home. Do you remember that? They win the game, and they go to playoffs. It's like the first time in 500 years the Mariners went to the playoffs. But I was at that game, and it was just this great celebration. They actually brought Randy Johnson in the ninth inning to close it out, just to say we're going. It was tremendous. I was at that game. You know what I said? I said, "We won! We won! We won!" I did pitch one pitch. I didn't hit one baseball, but we won! Man, I was there. We won. You didn't do anything, PT. You showed up. Jesus Christ won the victory. Because he won, we say we won. We won. We won. We're not waiting. It is done. We won. And he says, "My church, I gotta tell you some things. It's going to help you. You're running that victory lap, and you're struggling with it. And you're living in these last days, and the world has greatly transformed since I communicated this. I was in Israel. Israel then disappeared, and you're actually living in a lifetime when they're a nation again. You're living in a lifetime where the world is in opposition. You're living in the lifetime where you and I, we could be possibly the last day's disciples. It's possible for that. Not exaggerating anything, it's absolutely possible for that." So back in 16 of John's gospel, we went through the first section of it already, but in 16:1-4, he's saying that there's going to be religious people, verse 2, and they want to kill you, thinking they offer God a service. Well, there's religious people today that want to kill Christians, thinking they're doing their God a service. As we get down in verses 5, and we studied this before, through verse 11, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he's saying in verse 6, "I'm telling you these things, and sorrow has filled your heart." And you have to realize sorrow would have filled our heart too. Think for just a moment with me. Jesus was walking along the shores, and he's talking to these men, and he's saying, "Come follow me." These guys have dropped ship, literally on the ship. They left their businesses. They left their families. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. He's speaking about a kingdom to come. They know prophetically they're looking forward to this kingdom that God's going to set up. In their thinking, they see themselves as key representatives in an executive position when Christ the King is there, ruling and reigning. They see themselves in a significant leadership role. That's how they see. They're at this point, when he's headed to the cross, they're communicating with each other who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. That's how lost they are to everything he's been saying. And so when he says to them, "Hey, guys, just to let you know, I'm going to be leaving." "What? You can't leave. Don't you get it? You're to stay. Let me find it in the Bible somewhere, Jesus." Are you familiar with the Bible, Jesus? "You should stay. You're going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace." He goes, "No, I'm going to a cross." "Don't leave." And he's saying, "I have to leave. It's better." "It's not better." "No, it's good that I go." "No, it's not good. You should be happy." "No, we're sorrowful." So this is literally what's happening. This is what's happening. There's a tug of war emotionally and spiritually. They don't understand it. And he says something in a very revealing way. In verse 8, the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. Now, guess what? Why have you been trying to convict the world of sin? It's not your job. It's not your job. It's not your job to try to convict your spouse of how sinful they are. Or your children, or your pastor. He knows already. But it's not your job. So back off and let the Holy Spirit do his work. in your life and in the work he's doing in the world. He says, the Holy Spirit, when he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, the Holy Spirit's God. But the Holy Spirit can use your life. For example, sometimes you're in situations, maybe even with family members. You have not said a thing about the gospel or how to be saved or any of that. You're just there. You're loving them. They're serving them. And it's Christ in you. It's his light. And it makes them uncomfortable. They're feeling uncomfortable. Why do you feel uncomfortable? I don't know. I'm not making you. Why do you feel uncomfortable? Because of you. What about me? I didn't do anything. I mean, I'd like to do something, but I haven't. Just something about you. You make me feel guilty. My friends, I hope it's the Holy Spirit that's doing that. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So that's the way that God's working. So he's telling his disciples, I'm going to send you forth. Verse 13, it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So again, at this point, they're not really aware of what you already know. You know what Matthew 24 says about end times, in Luke and in Mark and in the book of Revelation. You know that. They didn't know that at this point. The Spirit's going to reveal things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, he'll declare it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Don't get lost. Stay right here with me. Jesus says, it's good that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to be with each one of you. When I'm physically here on earth, I'm only here in one place, and wherever I go, you're happy, I'm with you. But I have plans. You guys are going to get scattered and dispersed throughout the world. And I'm going to be with each one of you through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to be dwelling within each of you. You're going to be my representatives. So just as you experience me, he's saying to them right here, right now, it's good that I go. It's good because I'm going to die for your sins. It's good that I'm going to conquer death by rising from the dead. It's good that I'm going to be your overcomer. It's good that I'm going to finish and complete the race so you run the victory lap. But this is how you run the victory lap. You trust me, and you trust that I'm in you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you would, for a moment, refer back down to verse 33. In verse 33, he says, I have overcome the world. And what that means is world as in a world system. So we're living with a world system. Our nation has a worldly system. Church can become a worldly system. Calvary Chapel can become a system. We don't want to be under a system. He says this system causes pressure in your life. It's a worldly system that's causing pressure in your life right now because the system is against the things of God. Even a religion can be a system that keeps you away from the grace of God and the love of God and the purposes of God because they have a system they want to put you in and run you through. First, the Spirit of God leading you. So when he says the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, he'll guide you into all truth. Therefore, when you're looking at the worldly system present its worldly news, you're just looking back and thinking, they don't have a clue. In many things, they're presenting what they want you to think and to believe. But if you have a biblical worldview, you see through a lot of that information because it's entirely directed in a way that they want to conform you into a certain opinion or a certain belief. Are you with me? So you have the Spirit of truth. Thank God for that. He's going to keep you on track. He's going to guide you with that. Verse 16. And this is where they get confused because He says, in a little while, they're confused. In a little while, you're going to do this. You're going to leave. In a little while, you're going to come back. And I'm going to be sorrowful for a little while. Then I'm going to be joyful a little while. So they're confused in that. And he begins to unravel that before us in verse 16. A little while, and you'll not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that you say to us? A little while? And you'll see me no more. And again, a little while, you'll see me. And because I go to my Father. So they're confused. And they said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's saying. So I just have to really laugh right here because I don't know. I see myself in this situation. I mean, I'm a follower, I'm a disciple. Because actually, when we went down below, and it says in verse 30, at the end, he says in verse 29, they say, oh, see, now you're speaking plainly, and we understand everything. And I just laughed because, no, you don't. You don't. It's just like a professor that's talking over your head, and it's just like you don't have a clue. And then the professor goes, everybody understand what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, we understand. No, you don't. You just don't want to ask any questions. You just want to play along with it. So they're still confused. And he says in verse 19, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring amongst yourself about what I said a little while, and you'll not see me, and a little while, and you will see me? So remember that Jesus knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows our thoughts. Psalm 139 says, before we even say anything, he knows it altogether. It's a good thing to, in our minds, realize that no sin is hidden from Jesus. He sees everything. He knows everything. He loves us even in that regard. So when we're looking here, he's making a point. The point is the Father loves us. The Son died for us. And the Spirit lives in us. And he's telling us, verse 20, truly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And you say, well, I'm confused now, Pastor. Not only is this, look, it's really simple here. He's telling them this. The world is going to be so excited because I'm going to be crucified on a cross, and they're going to rejoice. In hell itself, Satan will think, we have killed the Prince of Peace. We've been trying since the very beginning, from the days of the garden until now. He's crucified. We're going to rejoice that he died on the cross. You're going to rejoice. You're going to be sorrowful. You're going to see that. You're going to flee. You're going to be so scared. You're going to be away. I'm going to rise from the dead. You're going to be filled with joy, and they're going to be bummed out and mad. So that's what he's speaking about, his death, burial, his resurrection. And then he likens it to verse 21, where it's a situation as an illustration most would be familiar with in one way or another, because we all came from a woman. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a child being has been born into the world. Well, I remember when our first child was born, Jamie, and I remember, you know, just trying to do everything right, going to the classes, and that's what's called Lamaze classes. I don't know if they have it. I know they have a car, I think, called Lamaze, but I'm not sure that they have the classes anymore. But we went through all these things. We had the kid. I had everything, and focus point, and everything was put together. And when it was time to go to call the doctor, I did in the morning. And my wife was telling me in Seattle, do not stop at red lights. Keep go, go, go. And things were changing quickly. And so she actually had to, in a wheelchair, get taken in. And when we got to the hospital in Seattle, I think the baby was born in 2 hours, wasn't it? In 2 hours for the first child. We were out of control. And I was just, I'm a focused guy. So I had my little heart. I made a special heart. She didn't know anything about it. It was all red. I put it on the wall. It fell down and just leave it down. Don't worry about that. And she liked my hair. Breathe. Forget the breathing. It's like, we're only going to have one child. I know. That's all we're going to have. That's all we're going to have. And it's just like, when it was done, it's like, I'm so proud of you. Like, I will never say I had a hard day at work no matter what happens. Never, ever, ever. And it's okay, one's good. And then, but we have three now. It's because the scripture's true, they forget. I don't know how that works. But it works because there you're holding a joy, and the joy overrides all that just took place. And every one of our children, every one of our daughters have been a great joy. And he gives this illustration. But can I submit a principle of life right now? So there's a few things we've been talking about. So the Christian life begins at the finish line. And I kind of like that. I'm working through that. That's a new thought for me. And I checked it out with a couple of guys ahead of time. I want to be theologically correct, but in terms of the illustration, he finished the work completely. We're running the victory lap. He is our overcomer, and it's in his victory we're celebrating, and he wants to help us through this time that we have on earth. We know that we're headed to the finish line. There's no mystery. It's all taken apart. We know how the race finishes, and he wants to help us through this Christian life, representing him while we're here with the things he's asked us to do. We need the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have to be concerned about trying to tidy up everybody else's life. Let the Spirit of God work in our own life. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. But then he said there's another principle, and it has to do with pain. With pain, what we try to do is get rid of it. As soon as pain comes in life, get rid of it. How do you get rid of it? Why did it come? Get out of here. And Jesus says, no, actually, pain is what provided the joy. It's a strange concept, but it's a true principle. It's a truth. So without the pain, we wouldn't have had the child. And there's the joy. With Christ, he says, for the joy set before me, I'm going to endure the pain. So pain, listen, pain provides for us the joy that God wants us to experience. You say, move on, I'm done with that. It's true. It's all over the scriptures. Think for a moment of Joseph. So Joseph, this young guy, had his brothers. Joseph goes where his brothers were. He wanted to serve his brothers. He loved them. He had things for them. They hated him. They despised him. They were bitter towards him. And when he came, they buried him in a ditch. When they buried Joseph in a ditch, he heard his brothers' voices. He heard what they were saying about him, about selling him to a traveling caravan and making money off of him, selling him as a slave. And think about him with this caravan leaving his brothers and the agony and the pain of that. Later placed in a situation, falsely accused, being put in prison, supposed to be released from prison, delayed, stays in prison, totally innocent. Later on, God has him as the second most powerful ruler in the world under Pharaoh. He's the prime minister. He's a prime leader, which provided an opportunity for his dad, who thought he was dead, to come and see him along with the brothers. And there was literal brokenness and literal weeping. And then there was great joy. And the joy came because there was pain. So the pain of life, look at it a little differently, that you may be facing. You say, well, that's too much to bear. And I agree. So how do you manage this pain that you're talking about? What do you do? It's a good question. Because with the pain comes power. Notice verse 22. Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me, nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Until you've asked, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Wow. So there's a connection, absolutely. So there's a connection between the pain and the joy, absolutely. How, though, can I handle the painful situation? Because some pain may endure for the rest of your life, especially in an emotional place. It can be in various degrees, and sometimes you think you've made great headway, and then all of a sudden it's amplified again, so it's resident, it's there. Through prayer. What do you mean? Jesus says, I want you as my disciple, as my follower. You haven't asked for any help. You need help. Ask for help. My Father wants to help you. As my Father has helped me, he wants to help you. But you need to ask him. You need to ask. And that asking is a consistent and persistent approaching God and asking for his help. He wants to do that. And when you're doing that, when you're having that experience with him, many times what happens in the prayer is this. For example, over in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, and you can write this down for later, but if you're looking for something personally, just this week, to encourage you in your walk with God, just take time and go through Ephesians 1. Listen, I'm just going to read the highlights. So you're in pain, and you're saying, God, I need your grace and strength, because through this pain, there's going to be joy. There's going to be a work you're doing in my life, a transforming work. And in Ephesians 1, let me just remind you, he says that you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says that he's chose you. He said he's predestined you. He said that he has made you accepted in the beloved. He said that he has redeemed you by his blood. He says that he's forgiven every one of your sins. He says that he's going to make grace abound towards you. He said he's going to give wisdom to you. He said he's going to reveal the mysteries of his will for your life. He said that you have an inheritance already for you. He says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He says it's an absolute guarantee. Amen? Amen? So when you're praying, many times even going over to Ephesians and saying, okay, I don't know how to pray. Pastor, you said on Sunday that there's joy. I'm in great pain and I don't see any joy. I don't even see the hope of joy. I'm saying, I understand. But have you really prayed? Have you really asked? Have you really seeked? I don't know how to pray. I said, pray God. I've been praying. God, help me. Get rid of this pain. He hasn't got rid of the pain. It's gotten worse. I understand. But how about going to Ephesians 1? And how about in your prayer life, just look at Ephesians 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of all mercies. So you say, God, may those mercies visit me right now. You are accepted in the beloved. Lord, I don't understand. What does that mean? Teach me what it means to be accepted in the beloved. He'll say, you're in. I finished the race. You're in. I see you seated with me in heavenly places. I see the end of the game. I see your future. You go to the scriptures and start to read and pray, and God will minister to you. He will bring relief, and then there'll be great joy. Friends, in verse 25, these things I've spoken to you in figurative or like a proverb language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you'll ask me in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you. Verse 27, please, please underline this. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I've come forth from God. What do you mean? What do you mean, underline that? My friends, we sing songs. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? We say Jesus loves you. Correct. But my friends, there's many hurting hearts that have to do with broken human relationships with a father. with an earthly father. And many believers struggle in this specific area. I know that Jesus loves me, but they don't understand what the scriptures just said, and Jesus is saying it. And he says, for the Father himself loves you. The Father loves you himself. Jesus knows this. He has had a relationship. We're going to go to John 17 in our coming weeks, but he's praying to the Father. It's a very personal prayer. But he writes it here for us that the Father loves you. And you need to let those words of Jesus land in your heart, your mind, and your emotions. Jesus loves you, but he says the Father loves you. The Father loves you. You know, when I looked at that, studied that, then I'm thinking, is that somewhere else? Is that, I want to grab this. I want to squeeze this verse. Is there something more? Because this is good. I like it. I want to squeeze it. I want to drink it. So if you turn your pages to the right, just a couple, to John 20. In John 20, verse 17, Jesus is risen from the dead. In John 20, verse 16, Jesus says, Mary, she said to him, Rabboni means teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. What? Jesus said, my Father and your Father. My Father loves me, and your Father loves you too. My Father loves you. The Father loves you. You see what he's saying here? I think you're pondering it. It's very powerful. Because in verse 28, back in John 16, I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world, and again I leave the world, and I go to the Father. My friends, that is a mission statement. In verse 28, I was in heaven, I came to earth. I did the work by dying on the cross. I'm going to leave this world. I'm going back to heaven where I came from. The disciples say, see, now you're talking plainly. We talked about that figure of speech. You know all things. You have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus said, do you believe now? Just think of this. I mean, because he knows all things. And they're reporting that, yes, we're good. We believe everything. Friends, in just a few moments, they're going to bail on him. They're going to flee. They're going to leave. They're going to scatter. Jesus said, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Stop right there. Every one of us experience loneliness. Every one of us. And the depth of loneliness varies, but every one of us experiences loneliness. It's a human feeling. It's a human emotion. Feel alone. And Jesus says, I understand that loneliness, but the Father's with me. And he writes this here because he's telling you and me that the Father's with you. He's telling us the Father loves you completely. And then, as we started out in verse 33, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. On Mother's Day last week, I spoke about Esther. Esther is an Old Testament book with 10 chapters in it. But an important point that was made that I'd like to make again. Esther was an orphan, and she knew what rejection was all about. And yet her older cousin took her in, Mordecai, adopted her, so to speak, raised her. The kingdom was having a contest, and Esther was involved in this contest, a beauty contest. The prize would be to become queen. And she wins. And she becomes the queen. And Mordecai, her cousin, is always caring for her. He's always at the city gate. He's always listening. He wants to make sure that Esther is taken care of. However, he hears that there's been a legal document put forth that is going to take one day and annihilate every Jew that's alive. Everyone. And Esther, in the palace, placed there by God, no doubt, but she is oblivious to what is taking place in the world. And Mordecai creates a connection with her to communicate, you've got to do something. Esther, you got to go to the king. She says, I can't go to the king. If I go to the king, which is her husband, unannounced by the rules, the verdict is death for her or anyone else. You can only come on way of invitation, even for the wife. And Mordecai wisely said, I know you haven't told him, but you're a Jew too. So you're going to die with all the other Jews. And it awakened her. It stirred her. And she says, if I perish, I perish. I'm going in. And she told the king what was going. And there's a tremendous story that happens. The point I want to make right now is the body of Christ has to wake up. Amen. We could be easily placed where God wants you to be. I have no doubt where God wants you to be is where you need to be. But I believe that the church, in a general way, is not awakened to the reality of what's taking place, the timepiece, where we're at, what's going on in our world, and the need to say, I'm ready to step forward. It may cost my life, my job, or whatever, but I'm ready to step forward. I want to be that voice. I want to represent God. He's been so good in my life. And a pastor not only brings forth the word of God, it's the prophetic word of God. And many times, as almost a prophet saying, brothers and sisters, there's no agenda on my part. Just like there was no agenda on Mordecai's part. It's just like there are opportunities. And you're on that track. You're finishing that victory lap. It's because of Christ you're even there. But we need to give our best for God. We need to give our all for God. He says, everything we do, let's do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Because when we do come across that finish line, we do see him, and he has words to say to us. We have the victory. We're headed to heaven. But there's things that the Lord says to us upon crossing that line, like, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm sure many other things as well. Amen. Let's stand for final prayer. Sorry. Father, we're grateful just to be together this morning. Thank you so much for just our time of worship and fellowship and prayer. Thank you for your word. And right now, just within our own hearts, I said earlier, if you're really uncertain, if you're really uncertain, if you were to die today, we're not wanting anybody to leave, but it's a reality. The death rate still is one per person, and we're all going to make it. But are we ready? Are we ready? Have we really received from Christ that victory? Have we received his forgiveness for our sins? Or are we just a spectator looking at other Christians on the track, but we ourselves have yet to enter that victory lap? If you've never, or you're not certain, or you've been away from God, right now say, Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me of my selfish living and my waywardness. I need you, Jesus. Please come into my life. And for each of us, myself included, Lord, I pray to experience the power of your Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, to run that victory lap in a way that represents all that you've done for me and for us. Help us, God, as we're all on that same track, to encourage one another, to help one another. Speak to us, Lord. Some are on the track and just overwhelmed. But you need to know today that your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you. You need to know today you're limping, but the pain will be more bearable as you seek Jesus in prayer. Let him minister to you. Hear his voice. Hear his words of encouragement. Hear again what he has for you in the future. Read Ephesians 1. See all the things he has for you because of his victory. It's all yours. It will give you strength. Every Christian who's been in the race, we all limp to some degree or another. A limping Christian is one who knows that the Lord has been with them. He'll see us through. My friends, do not get caught up in the world system or a religious system or any system. Be free through the power of God and the Word of God to become the servant of God for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.